All right. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church, and so glad you joined us this morning. We've been in a series this spring going through a minor prophet. His name's Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however you'd like to say it. I'll let you say it. We subtitled the series Wrestling with God and Evil. Cheryl just mentioned, thanks music team for leading us in singing this morning, but Cheryl mentioned that this is the passage I chose to speak from, and I kind of thought actually it chose me, because it was the next part in Habakkuk, so I figured if I skipped it, you'd all be upset at me, and you'd say, hey, you can't just skip parts of scripture, so we are going to go through all of the minor prophet of Habakkuk. Wrestling with God and evil. You know, Habakkuk wrestles with two realities that coexist simultaneously that undoubtedly you've wrestled with as well. And that is the reality of a good and all-powerful God, and at the very same time, the reality of suffering, evil, and injustice in the world. And how do we make sense of those two realities existing at the very same time? And Habakkuk has a complaint that he brings to God, and his complaint has to do with his own people, his own nation, the nation of Judah, and their leaders, and how godless the nation had become, how corrupt the leadership in the government and in the kingdom had become. And he complains to God, and he sees all the injustice and the suffering and the evil that's happening in his own country, and he asks two questions that almost always arise when we face evil and injustice and suffering. And the questions are, how long, Lord, and why? And the how long question, I think, kind of rises up because when we're in the middle of injustice and suffering and pain, the clock seems to slow, doesn't it? When we're in the middle of suffering, it seems like a minute is an hour and a day is a year. And so we ask the question, how long? But not only that question, if God is good and all powerful, we say, then why, God? Why, if you are good and you're all powerful and you could stop this, why haven't you yet? God, why? And these are questions that come up and in our lives and come up for Habakkuk. And God responds to his questions. And God says, actually, I will respond. The evil and injustice that you see in your own nation, I will deal with. And I'm going to send and I'm going to raise up fierce and impetuous and the strong power of Babylon against this nation, the nation of Judah. And you can imagine, Habakkuk doesn't really like God's answer all that much. And now he has another question, because God, how can you allow this even greater evil nation, an even less righteous nation, the Babylonians, to bring justice to the unrighteous Israelites? And an observation that we saw from last week regarding justice in this world is that in an imperfect world, the justice we seek now will never be perfect. Because the justice we often experience now is at the hands of other imperfect people, a judicial system that's not perfect. In fact, there are no perfect people. Even if you were to extract justice for yourself, it would be imperfect justice because you are not perfect. And so we need to wrestle with this reality. And I believe personally, the sooner we come to terms with this reality, the sooner we can also move on through the injustices and the brokenness of life as it is now. In the imperfect world in which we live now, the justice we seek now will very likely not be perfect. Well, Habakkuk has been wrestling with God. And in this wrestle of injustice and all that's wrong, he comes to God and says, God, how will you respond? Do evil people get away with evil? You know, last week we saw that the world is kind of like the sea creatures. There's no ruler. And he complains like there's too much free will, God. And so if the Babylonians are coming to bring about justice and they're even more evil than our own nation, do evil people just get away with evil? And this is a question probably you've wrestled with. And not only that, is there a God who will act? In fact, you might remember last week, he says, I will just stand back and watch. God, what are you going to do about Babylon now? Because I've got a problem with that evil. Do evil people just get away with it? And God, will you act? So if you have your Bibles, go to Habakkuk. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 4. I know we talked about verse 4 and 5 already last week, but I think this will set us up to where we're going to be going today. And the question is, do evil people get away with evil? And is there a God who will act? Starting in verse 4, we find, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by faith, or by his faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. Life is found in living in faithfulness to God. But see the enemy? Habakkuk is saying, see the enemy? God is responding, see the enemy? Yes, we all see the enemy. And in this context, and what we're going to look at today, probably the context of the enemy or the evil that Habakkuk is going to be writing about is the nation of Babylon, the Empire of Babylon. But there's also this interesting thing that's happening. It's Babylon is the immediate enemy. Babylon is the immediate evil. But all that's written about the immediate evil is also true of all evil. It's true of all of the enemy of evil. And do you see the enemy of evil? Do you see how puffed up they are? He goes on. Indeed, wine betrays him, this evil force, the enemy. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the people. This is the pathway of the evil. They just keep using power over others for their own good, and they're as greedy as the grave. They're never satisfied because the grave is never satisfied. It keeps bringing more and more people into it, and this is the pathway of evil. See how puffed up they are? And the question Habakkuk now asks is, do evil people just get away with it? Is there going to be any standard of justice? Is there a God who will actually act? And God's answer to this, I'm going to summarize it with a proverb, and then we'll dive into the text. But in essence, what God says is what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, which says this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you want to know what the future's going to do, just look at those who are prideful. And the proverb says, just wait a little while, and it might be a long while, but eventually those who are puffed up, those who raise themselves up before God, will be humbled. They will fall. Destruction will be in their pathway. So the question that he asks is, do evil people get away with evil? Is there a God who will act? And God's response is this proverb. Now, I say proverb, not a promise, because if you take this to the bank, you will find examples in history and probably in your own life where it seems like that doesn't happen. Like those who are prideful never fall, and the evil never see justice come. But eventually, they will. And this is what God says in his response, starting in verse 6. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn? Will not all of them, the oppressed, taunt him? Speaking here of the enemy, probably immediate enemy is Babylon, but it's all evil and all enemies. Will not those who are oppressed taunt the oppressor, saying? This is kind of God's way, or God's way of saying something that you've probably heard or have even maybe said in the world today, which is what goes around comes around. You've probably heard of karma. This is like kind of the Christian version of karma. A karma is a law Like I said earlier, it doesn't happen every single time. There are exceptions to the rule, but the general rule of how God has set things up is this idea of what goes around, comes around. And the way Paul says it to the Galatians is that, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you place something into the ground, eventually you're going to reap what you put into the ground. And if you sow evil, eventually evil is going to come back to you. And if you sow godlessness, and if you sow brokenness, eventually those things will come back to you. Do not be deceived. Yeah, but it doesn't seem like it's happening. It seems like the evil are prospering. Do not be deceived. Eventually, it will come back. In fact, Jesus says something like this in Matthew 26, when one of his disciples, as he's being arrested to be taken away to be crucified, pulls out a sword to start a fight. And Jesus says, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. It's kind of the idea that if you fight evil with evil, evil will win. It will come back to you. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And the way Habakkuk says it is, will not all of them, the oppressed, taunt him, the evil one, the enemy, Babylon, with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? So now what Habakkuk does is he describes, and we're not really sure, is it God speaking or is it actually the voice of all those who have been under injustice speaking? You can wrestle that one out. But somebody's speaking these five woes, in essence saying, what goes around comes around, and you've been living this way, look out, it's gonna come back to you. Now, as I said earlier, the immediate enemy is Babylon, but as we've seen already from last week, is that Babylon is both a nation in history, and Babylon is also a type for the kingdoms of the world. And all of the kingdoms and the empires of the world go the way of Babylon at some point. You know why? Because Babylon is in each of us. And so what I want to do is we look at these five woes, as I want to look at it from kind of three perspectives. One is from the perspective of history, probably speaking of the nation of Babylon. One is from the perspective of encouragement for us when we have been under an evil hand, under the hand of injustice, and have faced suffering, that we can take confidence and encouragement that God will set the scales right one day. And you can be assured of that. God is not mocked. And so we can take some encouragement from these five woes. But I also want to look at it from the perspective of us. Because Babylon is in all of us. And as we look at these woes, I want us to consider, how has Babylon taken root in my heart, in my life? And these woes, or these messages of warning, are actually a message of warning and woe to me. Because I don't want to live that way, because what a man sows, what a woman sows, so they will reap. God is not mocked. So I want to look at it from that. He starts with woe number one, which is, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? And the first woe is a woe against thievery and extortion. Using the power you have to gain a better deal or an advantage so that you can gain more wealth and luxury. And Babylon did this. They could charge any interest. They could take whatever they wanted because they had all the power. And maybe you've been in a situation where someone has done this to you, and they had the upper hand in the bartering deal. They had the upper hand, and they used it as leverage, and they stole from you. You're like, why, God? How long must this go on? He goes on, will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. What goes around comes around. What you have done will eventually be done to you, is what this is saying. The oppressed will become the oppressor, and the oppressor will suddenly be oppressed. And he describes it with this interesting language. He uses this idea of debt, that when you steal from others, when you use your advantage to leverage a situation, to take the better deal, even when it's not fair because, well, I had the power, I used it for my good. It's like you got the upper hand in that moment. But God describes it as debt. Every time you take something because of the power you had over someone, God describes that as debt. And your creditors will come one day and they're going to say, hey, you took advantage of me, you owe me. The creditors will arise and say, it's time to pay your debts. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. You know, this is what we learned last week, that eventually justice will come. It will come in God's time. And maybe it's not as quickly as you thought or had hoped for or had wanted, but justice most certainly will come in God's time. And it will come in the way that God allows. And as we look at history, we see this happening in Babylon. In fact, Babylon overthrew Assyria, who had used their power to take advantage of other nations. And now Babylon had taken over Assyria and plundered them. And eventually the Medes and Persians would rise up and they would plunder and take over the Babylonians and eventually the Greeks and then the Romans. And we have a whole history of nation and nation and nation. Because God says, if you do this, eventually the creditors will arise. And it's like debt incurred. Oh, you took advantage of the situation. But God will make the scales right one day. Justice will come. The scales will be set right. So as we think of our own lives, in what ways are we tempted to use the power and leverage we have to steal, to get the better deal, rather than be fair? I learned this lesson actually a number of years ago from an unlikely source. About 5 or 6 years ago, my wife and I we dreamt of having an acreage for many, many years. And there was an acreage that came up for sale, and we started to have a conversation. It was a private deal, so we were actually bartering, working out the deal with the homeowner. And this homeowner kept saying this phrase over and over. And every time I say it, my wife is like, oh, you're just being like, and she mentions his name. He just kept saying, I just want it to be fair. I want it to be fair. And I think what he was saying is, I don't want to get fleeced. And I don't want you to feel like you got fleeced. I don't want to feel like you walked away saying, look, I stole that from him. And I don't want you to go away feeling like, man, he took it. He took me for a ride on this deal. He said, I just want it to be fair. And it's impacted me because I realized there's a Mennonite side to me. I don't know about you, but I love a good deal. And often the way I describe a good deal, it's like the proverb. There's a proverb that says, you know, the buyer always says, it's no good, it's no good, it's no good. And then after the deal is like, oh, that was a good deal. Right? Because in the bartering, you're always talking about how bad it is. And then you walk away like, look what I got. But actually, if we're going to live in the kingdom where things are fair, we want the deal to not feel like either side got fleeced or either side took advantage. And I learned this from the guy we bought our acreage from. I just want it to be fair. And you know, it was extremely challenging because COVID had hit like a month and a half, 2 months before that. The economy was in disarray. No one knew what fair was anymore. And so he was wrestling with it. I was wrestling with it. I'm like, I don't know what fair is. What does it look like for us just to walk away and say, it was fair? I thought about that in my own dealings with people. You know, sometimes I'm so concerned about trying to get the best deal, but should I be trying to get the best deal as defined by I took advantage? Or should I be trying to get the best deal as I hope they walk away saying, that was fair? And that I walk away saying, I think that was fair. Because one day the scales will tip in the right direction. And I wonder as believers, if we're gonna err on one side, if we should actually err on the side of being taken advantage of. Because when the scales tip, I want it to go my way on that day, not against me. And especially in our dealings with one another. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, about believers in the church and the way they interact with one another. And he says this, he says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. You've already lost. And then he goes on, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? It's like, as we're trying to figure this all out, and there's so much mess, even in the church, whether it's family, business, or walking through brokenness in relationships, and we're trying to figure out what's fair. And he says, why not rather be cheated? Because one day the scales will be tipped, and don't you want them to tip in your direction? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your own brothers and sisters. Now, I want to tell you, this is not talking about the scales of salvation. We do not. The scales of salvation have already been tipped in our direction. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, to take our brokenness, to take all of God's wrath that was against sin and the enemy, pointed at us because we were full of sin, and he put it on his own son Jesus, who died on the cross and then rose back to life. And we receive new life, salvation, simply by placing our faith in him to receive that good gift. The scales I'm talking about are not salvation. It's the scales of God making things right. And as believers, we want to be those who live in fairness. And so I want to ask you, as you consider your life, what does it look like to be fair in the situation you're walking in right now? Where the other party doesn't feel like they took advantage of me because they had an upper hand. And you carry the leverage. Maybe tip the scales in their direction. Because God will even it out one day. That's the first woe. We go to the second woe. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. And this is what the Babylonians did. They built this entire empire, and it's like an eagle's nest way up in the sky. No one could reach us. It was completely safe. It would never crumble and fall. They thought they were invincible. They had placed their trust in their power and their ability to build wealth and empire. But they built it on unjust gain, using leverage to their advantage. He says, woe to them. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Even the inanimate objects cry out justice. The walls and the ceiling, and we built our house and we built our life on all these things using leverage for our own advantage, and even the inanimate, the non-living objects that we accumulated will cry out injustice. And God will set things straight. Third woe. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Bloodshed and injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? And I wonder if at this point in the woes, we need to have a difficult conversation about slavery. Woe to building a nation or a town on the backs and bloodshed of others. And the Babylonians did this. In fact, I would say, as we look through history, almost every nation and empire that has had unbelievable wealth and opulence and luxury has built that wealth and opulence and luxury on the backs and bloodshed of others. And we look at our own nation and North America and we say, well, slavery was outlawed hundreds of years ago. But Babylon is in all of us. And the desire to have more, 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 more is in all of us. And I think what we have done in North America is we simply took slavery out of our backyard and put it in another country. Because we want everything, so we need to have things less expensive so that we can still have everything. And every time we buy something for less expensive to gain more stuff, somebody was producing that at a lesser wage. And this is a challenge I think we as believers need to wrestle with. And I don't know if there's an easy answer. It's a global problem. And I know that there's different writers and you can read about, you know, what should a Christian's response be to the worldwide problem of slavery and inhumane working conditions. And, you know, maybe some have suggested we need to pay attention to where our clothes and where our products come from and how they're made, and do the companies that we're buying from treat their workers in humane ways, not inhumane ways? Do they pay their workers? I think it's something probably we need to pay attention to. Some have said, and this is probably a more difficult one for us to accept, maybe we just need to live on less. Our desire for more, more, more is part of Babylon. He talks about it as being the life of greed. When are we content with what we have? Some have suggested maybe just buying local, buying from places where you know where they're made in our own land. But there's a challenge to that too, because every time we buy something that's made in another country, that's paying their wages. And so you could be taking away their wages. So there isn't an easy answer to this, but I think we need to be aware. He says, woe to those who build a town or a nation. Woe to us if we build our lives on the backs of others. Injustice and bloodshed. I think it's something we as believers need to continue wrestling with. Well, in the middle of these five woes, after the third woe, it's like the writer, I don't know if it's Habakkuk, or if it's those who are oppressed speaking, or God, kind of does this timeout, and he reorients us to reality in the middle of the woes, and he does this again at the end of the woes. So we're going to come back to this idea. But he says this, he says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. See, the question that Habakkuk is wrestling with is does evil just win? There's too much free will, God. It seems like evil is winning and no one's keeping them to account. And then God gives these five woes show up. And in the middle, after the first three, he makes this statement, oh, just so you're aware, here's reality. The earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of God. It will happen. The question to the, do evil people get away with evil? Is there a God who will act? The answer is this. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. God will set things right. And he comes back to this idea at the end of the woes to remind us God has not departed his throne. Now, woe number four. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. Now, we could take this woe literally or figuratively. If we take it literally, it's the idea of using the leverage and power you have for your own pleasure. And anybody who has an idea that goes along these lines, that looking at porn is okay because I'm not hurting anyone, is disillusioned, because all lust and sexual pleasure that comes from lust is always on the backs of others. It's always power used as advantage over others. It is hurting people. And we could take this figuratively as well. And throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, we have this connection between nakedness and shame. And you might know the story of Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. And it says that when the world was created perfect, they were naked and felt no shame. And then a few verses later, they sin and brokenness enters their world, and they suddenly find themselves hiding from God and making clothes to cover up their nakedness, cover up their shame. And what may be referred to here is that Babylon had shamed the nations around them, exposing their nakedness, using everything around the nations around them for their own pleasure and good, and brought shame to all of them. But remember, what goes around comes around, and he says, you will be filled with shame instead of glory. Speaking to the oppressed, to the evil and the enemy. Now it's your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. You thought you built this empire, but the creditors will come. Justice will be served. God will act. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. It's interesting, not only do people cry out when they're oppressed, we saw earlier that even the beams of the house and the ceiling, the inanimate objects cry out injustice, but so does creation itself. And I know this is political, and I don't mean to be political, but I do mean to be spiritual. I think as believers, we need to be really aware of what we're doing in the environment around us. And there is a pull of Babylon on all of us to just use the world, animals, the creation to gain as much wealth for ourselves. But a question we have to wrestle with as believers is what about the world around us? What about God's good creation? Are we taking care of God's good creation? Or in our lust for more, 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 do we disregard creation to gain more power, more opulence, more luxury, more wealth? Even the animals have cried out. Woe number five. It actually doesn't start with the word woe. It comes halfway through. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. The idea is that we can set up as God, as the thing that we chase and worship and go after with our own hearts, things that can never fully satisfy. In our world, this would look like power, this would look like money, this would look like influence, this would look like luxury, the things we chase and set them up as gods. And we know they're gods because if anyone ever touches our wealth, if anyone ever touches our savings, if anyone ever touches our luxury, oh, we get upset because we put all of our hope in that small g god. And the writer says, woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is carved with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But rather, in contrast, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. We come back to this reality. The question is, do evil people get away with evil? Is there a God who will act? And the answer is, God is still on his throne in heaven. Let all the earth be silent. This reminds me of Psalm 46. Be still and know. And the world is chaos around me, and it seems like people are coming with power over me, and there's all this injustice, and the world is not as it should be. Be still and know that I am God. God will act and set things right. God is still on the throne, and God is still worth acknowledging. Woe to the one who acknowledges lesser gods, who chases after lesser things to fill them and give them guidance. Woe to those who would use power and leverage situations for their own advancement at the detriment of others. God is on the throne, and he's still worth acknowledging. What goes around comes around. The seeds we sow will reap a harvest. And in Habakkuk, we're invited to sow new kinds of seed. Seeds to a new king, seeds to a new kind of kingdom. But Babylon has a pull on all of us. So he says, the righteous person will live by faith. Faith that God is still on the throne and by the faithfulness of God. Because the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And the Lord is still in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. Let all the earth be still and know that he is God. God is on the throne, and God is worth acknowledging. So in response to this, I want to ask you, in what ways do you need a reminder that God is on the throne? And you wonder, God, how long do I have to sit under this injustice? God, do evil people just get away with evil things? And you need to be encouraged this day from the five woes that are given, that God, in fact, is on the throne. And you need to be still and know, silent before him, waiting for his justice to come in his time and in his way. But I also said these woes are a warning for us. In what ways have you sensed the pull of Babylon on your heart? And you need to acknowledge God is on the throne. And I want to walk in his ways. I want to acknowledge him in every business deal and every dealing that I have with others. I want it to be fair. I want to do right by others. And if I'm not sure where it is, maybe I'll tick the hit a little bit. So when the scales come full circle, it goes my way a little. I'd rather be on that side. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It's been a challenge to us and it's been an encouragement to us that God, you still act and you still move. And God, you are on the throne. You haven't abdicated that throne. And although there is evil and it seems like evil seems to be winning so often around us, God, may we be found to be those who are still and know, who are silent before you in confidence and trust, because we live by faith. We live by faithfulness to you. And fathers, in the ways that maybe your word has challenged us, where Babylon has creeped into our hearts, Father, may we be those who repent, who make things right with those maybe we've cheated, as we see happens in Scripture when repentance occurs. That we'd be those who make things right and live in fairness, treating others well. And this is hard because it's a global issue. And how do we treat others well when we don't even see them and we just walk into a mall and there's all kinds of things in front of us? Father, how do we live in ways that honor others, valuing them? God, give us wisdom and then give us courage to live into new and radical ways. May we be those who plant seeds in a new way, new kingdom, not the ways of Babylon, the ways of your kingdom. And we look forward because you are not mocked. We look forward to the harvest that comes. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.